So the sermon today is called Sneaky Good. And I'm trying to think about some encouragement, even some homework to give you that actually I think will bless you in the long run too. He who encourages others by others, he himself will be. He who refreshes others by others, he himself will be refreshed. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be blessed. If you think about, pray about, and do the simple thing that I'm asking you to do, to start off like at kind of a lower point in thinking, we talked about in one of our classes this week, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. We talked about the things the Lord hates. If you look at the, I guess you'd say the negative stuff, the works of the flesh, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh are evident from Galatians 5. The first one was from Proverbs. I think that was chapter 6. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you ever think about how many things that the Lord is not pleased with, how many things that he doesn't want to see us doing, he doesn't want us to be doing at all, doesn't want us to be engaged in at all? Do you ever think about how many things are like unseen things? Like, you know, devising wicked schemes, the desires of the heart that are like envy, maliciousness, sowing division, unjust weights and measures. You know, God really hates that kind of stuff. Gossip and backbiting. The unseen things, those matters of the heart. Today, if you look at the scriptures that were chosen for today's sermon, and we look at Matthew 6, 1-6. Proverbs 21:14. So Proverbs says, a gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe strong wrath. Now, I'm talking about secret and doing secret things in a good way and trying to sow good things and blessing. There are so many times that there's things that are not good, that are unseen, that we play into, and we want to be different. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And to put another passage on there too, if you even look at a little further on, verses 16 to 18, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it's the focus on the Father. And indeed, it says in, and this is a verse for you to remember from there. I mean, they're all verses for you to remember, but listen to this, it's kind of a hub verse. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. And that's what I want us to think about today. Doing all to the glory of God. And the topic sentence before we start talking about giving and praying, it's like, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, certainly we have our righteousness that we are supposed to go and live for Jesus Christ boldly out in front of the world. But be careful of your motives. Practicing your righteousness before other people in order. Is it in order that God have the glory? Or is it in order for you to have the glory? Or somehow for you to work it out in your mind, maybe to some kind of works righteousness or some other kind of twisted understanding? Or just to pat yourself on the back, or just to feel that you're more secure? So many times our motives get messed up. So how are you at worshiping and serving God, even in secret? How are your motives behind it all? You know, I talked the week previously about worship and about work and about how my work as a pastor is to study and think. And I get out there and I do ministry and try to, you know, help physically and do different things here and there. But a lot of the work I have is heart and mind, and getting my heart and mind right so I can preach to you and teach you throughout the week, and how I'm watching over the music and making sure that theology makes sense and everything. But you know, I'm watching over myself too. I had to remind myself a few weeks ago to stop looking at you when I'm leading worship. You know, because like, it's not a concert. And for a guy who can play an instrument and a guy who can sing, you know, you can get yourself into thinking, like, how are they responding? And I want to know how you're responding. But if I'm looking out there and people are, like, sitting there like, nah, I don't like that song, I'm not singing. No. It's like, I got to worship. I got to lead worship. I got to keep my first focus on Jesus Christ and on Him. And hopefully, if you see me worshiping, you'll like, you know what? I think I'm going to join in worship too. Do you know why this man sits so far up in the congregation? You don't mind me sharing that just a little bit, right? He sits so far up in the congregation because he wants his focus to be on God. He doesn't want anybody else to throw off his worship. And he's raising his hands and he's worshiping the Lord because that's what he, I mean, and you don't need to sit far up to do that, but that's what he does. And I feel like I kind of need to do that sometimes too. Mentally. Because I can start saying, how's it going over? How's the concert going? I can start getting my focus wrong, and it's not like worship is like we're all worshiping in secret corporately together on a Sunday morning, so to speak. We're all supposed to have our own endeavor with God at the same time we're all together. But you can even let yourself go a moment and all of a sudden your motives are different and your motives are wrong. And you're even thinking, I don't know, you're even thinking like, well, I'm not in the mood to worship God. So I'm not worshiping. Is that right? I mean, if the President of the United States walks into a room that you're in, what do you say? Hey, praise. Just keep sitting. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, politically wise, but because of his office, when he steps into the room, you should rise up and just acknowledge that he's there in some way, you know? But he's absolutely nothing compared to God. And when you say, I'm coming into, oh, let us come into his house and gather in his name and worship him. We're coming into his house, right? We're gathering into, I mean, I know this is just open air building with walls around it in a sense, but at the same time, it's been consecrated, it's been prayed for, gathering in his house, coming to meet the Lord, to hear what he has to say to us corporately. You come into his presence and then you sing. Worse than you just sang at your niece's birthday party last night, you know? And you come with less attention that you had to the weather report you got on your phone this morning. You know, it's like motivations, the way the heart gets twisted and we forget where we are and we forget who we are and we kind of like lose it. Like Billy Graham, you know, he's like one of the big examples for us in the faith, just because he finished well. And he fought the fight, and a lot of souls were saved through his ministry. Early in their marriage, Billy and Ruth Graham were visiting a church where Billy was preaching. During the offering, an usher came to the platform and pushed the offering plate in front of the guest evangelist. Billy reached for his wallet and pulled out what he thought was a dollar bill. As he dropped it into the plate, he saw it was his one and only $10 bill. And that was back when $10 bill could get you probably more than 2 gallons of gas. As he dropped in the plate, he saw his one and only $10 bill. His heart sank as he saw the bulk of his financial resources disappearing into the church coffers. To further complicate matters, the church treasurer failed to give him an honorarium for his services that evening. On the way home, he told Ruth what had happened. Instead of sympathizing, she said, "And just think, the Lord will give you credit only for the one. That's all you meant to give." That was the comfort from his wife. And I thought about that stuff like that too. Right now I'm thinking about something. It's like you do something and you think, well, I never received something from that. Thinking like, watch your motivation. God's watching that. I got you covered. I'll reward you a lot more than you ever would have gotten rewarded. You didn't get anything for that. I'll reward you a lot more. But what about the sorrowful countenance? What about the complaining and everything? What was your motivation for doing it in the first place? What was your motivation for serving, for whatever, in the first place? So, even above the secret things I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to enter into the secret recesses of your heart today and consider why you do what you do. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do you do it all for the glory of God? I think of my buddy over there, trustee guy, you know, I go over there making sure he's not like just going to drop down flat right there while I'm talking to him. He's like drenched in sweat doing all this. If I'd be out there, I'd probably be like, I'd probably be like, oh, this is a lot to do. I'm the only guy doing it. I'm the new guy here, and I got to do all this stuff, and nobody's thanking me. I'd be like, you know, I'd probably be grumbling a little bit, you know? And I'd probably have to remind myself, like, who ultimately am I doing this stuff for? Because I don't know. Those kind of thoughts get to me, and I got to take every thought captive and say, like, who's this thought coming from, and who am I doing this for? So there's enough stuff that goes on in churches. There's gossip. There's unjust weights in how we judge things. There's backbiting. There's division sowing. There's maliciousness. There's wicked scheming and stuff, even in the church. But I'm asking you to, like, turn the tables, go against the tide, and I'm asking you to, for this next 2 weeks, do something good that nobody knows about. It's a challenge. I want you to think about it. Maybe you'll do it all the time. Maybe you'll totally ignore me. Then you got to look at your motives. Why is that happening? But for the next 2 weeks, I want you to do some good things. At least one good thing that absolutely nobody's going to know about. I don't want you to pat yourself on the back. I don't want anybody else to pat you on the back. I want you to get into the secret motivations of your heart, and I want you to flex your spiritual muscles and realize that it's God that you serve ultimately, and only Him. I want you to feel the pleasure of Him. I want you to feel the amen of Him, that you did something to invest in His kingdom. He was kind to the poor, lends to the Lord. I want you to lend entirely to the Lord, not to anybody else, and not expecting any praise. Maybe you will get praise, but it's not because you asked for it. Maybe it's just because you'll get it from another angle. Maybe you'll give something here and you'll get it there. Because God, He does watch over things. God does keep an economy on things, and when you give unto His work, He gives. His bucket's a lot bigger than whatever you're pouring out. He pours in a lot bigger in His blessed life and life abundant bucket. So, why should we give? Now He says, reward. Reward in heaven. That's a good motivation. It's not mercenary. It's not, you know, a diploma. Like I told you before, somebody going through college and getting a diploma, you don't say, like, oh, what a pathetic person that they needed a piece of paper after all that hard work. They needed somebody to recognize them and clap their hands. And oh, what pathetic. You're going to hang that on the wall? Pathetic. No. Yeah, it's a good reward for what you've done. But our ultimate reward is in heaven, and that's where we're supposed to look to put your resources, put your riches up there. So that's okay. That's fine. It's beautiful for a motivation. Our motivation, to God be the glory. That's another beautiful, perfect motivation. Reward from God, which is good. Good. He watches over us well. Maybe for real peace with God. Maybe for you're working for real good stuff. In the prayer for the sermon today, she was talking about the church being blessed. You know what I hate sometimes? I know a pastor one time I served as an associate. And I told him one time that somebody in the congregation told him that they would like him to hear more extemporaneous prayers from him rather than written prayers that he would read. And I just passed that on because somebody in the congregation told me, and so I told him. I might have even said who told me, I don't know. But I remember he told me that my shoes were shabby, or something like that. It was just kind of like, boy, it's kind of an ugliness. And I remember when I serve on a committee or something, he said, I won't take a complaint from anybody unless I have a name. Like, he won't receive a complaint from anybody, because somebody will tell you sometime at church, well, somebody said this, Pastor. Oh, well, that's nice. The problem with that is, like, When somebody says something really negative about you as a pastor, and you think, wow, I wonder who said that. And it's hard for your mind not to imagine everybody in the congregation saying it to you. Isn't that terrible? But I'm just telling you, it's how the human mind works. You start interviewing people in your mind. Who might have said that? Boy, that was an awful thing to say. Doesn't everything I just described to you sound pathetic? I mean, to go on in a church, it's like nitpicky about this and that and the other thing. It was a good written prayer. Praise the Lord, he was praying the prayer. Okay. My shoes being shabby? Okay, I could have spent my money on better things, better shoes perhaps. I don't know. But there's so much of that that goes on in the church. Now I want you to think about, what if somebody does something to somebody else in the church that is an incredible blessing? What if somebody blesses somebody else in the church with a gift, with just something being done for them that they thought they were going to have to do for themselves? What would happen if all of a sudden you started looking at everybody in your church like, I wonder who that beautiful person is? That's what I'm talking about, like turning the tables on stuff. For some reason, it reminds me of some story that somebody told a long time ago, some fanciful story, I think. I'm not sure. It's like a bunch of monks who are all grumbling together or something, and then they said, "No, Jesus is coming to visit you. One of you is Jesus," and all of a sudden they started treating each other nicely. You know? That's what I'm talking about, actually treating each other nicely, because you're going ahead, and some of you actually take me seriously and are starting to sow seeds of goodness and optimism and joy and hope, because we're starting to believe. You know, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Obviously, when it says believes all things, obviously God doesn't mean you believe all the junk of false religion and all the lies of the world. We're supposed to hate the ways of the world. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. We're supposed to turn away from so much of the junk that's out there. So you don't believe everything, obviously. But I think what it means when it says love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, I think it means we're trying to believe the best of each other. If we have a choice, you're trying to choose the high road. You're trying to sow seeds of peace and not discord. You're trying to hope the best for each other rather than sitting back and saying, "Ha! Look, you just tripped." You know? Sadly enough, there are some people out there, like, if you messed up totally royally in the sermon, they'd be like, "Huh, boy, he had that coming, didn't he?" Or there'd be somebody, if you did the best sermon ever, they'd be like, "Yes! Boy, slam dunk, pastor, praise the Lord." And then I'm supposed to be saying, and hopefully I would, "Praise God. Praise God." You know what I'm saying? Are we rooting for each other? Or are we rooting out each other? Are we praying for each other, or are we praying upon each other? You know what I'm saying? So, I want you to sow good stuff. Some work that you can do. Something that you know would be a blessing to somebody else without them knowing it. And not even doing it for your own pat on the back. "Look how well I did," saying, "Yeah, you know what I'm doing for my project?" No. I want you and God to have communion on this thing. I want you and God to be like tight. And I want you to look for the way that God will bless you, because you didn't tell anybody that you were doing something great. You know? It almost sounds like a George Mueller type of thing, doesn't it? George Mueller, who wouldn't ask for anybody to give contributions for his work. He would just pray to God and expect something to show up. I'm asking you to invest in the kingdom. And just to be blessed because you're in the zone with God. Not to tell anybody else, but try to do something good. Some work that you can do that nobody is going to know it was you who did it. Some gift that you can give that nobody's going to know that you gave it. Or even some gift of speaking well of your church family. Speaking well of people of the body of Christ. Just do something that nobody else will know about. Now, I'll kind of tell you what I mean, give you a little example type stuff, okay? One thing we always love to do around Christmas time, we would save up our change in a big jar. A big jar, and we just put it, and the girls, maybe they would do chores or whatever, but whenever they had some extra money, they would put it in the jar. And just fill up that jar, fill up that jar, fill it up till it got all the way to that. It's like a pickle jar, you know? Like, we just filled it up. And I guess we were probably so excited about it, we poured out all the change and then counted it all just to see how much it was that we were actually going to give to somebody. And Lisa probably knows more of the details, but we probably put some message in it to talk about this is from Jesus, you know? Something simple. And then we would try to find some household that we wanted to put it at their doorstep. And like, knock on the door, ring the doorbell, and get in the car quick and drive away real quick.
It was before Ring cameras.
It was before Ring cameras, yeah. And so, that was our plan. But we were so excited to do it. And we had so much fun doing it because we knew these people wouldn't know where it came from, but it was a blessing, and we were trying to trust God for where He would have us. Because most times, it was like, you know, a poor looking place that maybe wasn't real well kept and it wasn't really big or anything. But sometimes we would give it a place that did look a little bit. You know, because sometimes people can look like they have it all together, but they can also be trying to get ends meet. You know, people can just have bigger debts, right? Because sometimes things aren't always as they appear, right? Because, like, you imagine a person who has, like, a big gold plate on the wall because he donated $30,000 to this place, or $100,000, and he has a big plate on the wall and everything. Do you ever think that some of those people out there are maybe giving like 0.001%? But maybe they're giving like so little. But it's like the widow's mite. There are some people out there who never get the gold plate, whereas they're giving like just about all they have. And the people who get the gold plates are maybe the people who had a million to spare. And they wouldn't even miss it, right? So I'm asking you to actually give. And give seriously. Not just like, oh, I'll never miss it, but actually invest some time, invest some effort, invest some thought. And it might be even given a lot for you to actually get beyond yourself and maybe even bless somebody you consider as an enemy. You ever think of that? God says, you know, pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. James would tell us to put some tangible stuff with our prayers. Right? You don't say, well, go, be well fed. Not do anything about it. So what can you do? You know, it was a tradition in our family, and I'm not recommending like Dickens books or Dickens philosophies or any of his particular theological understandings. I don't know enough about him to actually say much about Charles Dickens. I just know that as a family, we like to watch The Muppet Christmas Carol a lot of times on Christmas Eve. It was just a tradition. We like to watch The Muppet Christmas Carol. And when I talk to you about blessing somebody with speech, with your gift of speech, how many have seen The Muppet Christmas Carol? Because
Or just the Christmas Carol.
But I'm saying The Muppet Christmas Carol because I actually think they follow the storyline pretty well for Muppets. But they follow the story pretty well. But there's two scenes in it. There's one where Scrooge gets to see, without them seeing him, he gets to see a humble, very humble Christmas dinner with Bob Cratchit's family around the table. And he also gets to see his nephew Fred playing like 20 questions kind of game, okay, where they're just asking questions till you figure things out. Fred, who kept Christmas pretty well, I mean, he was always like jolly and giving things out and being happy and everything. But at the Christmas little party he had with some guests at his home, they were playing this game and they were saying, and the question was, what's an unwanted creature? And the unwanted creature that's not all these different animals, they explained to be Ebenezer Scrooge. So they were making fun of Ebenezer Scrooge, which is the guy that earlier in the show, Fred is inviting Scrooge to take part in Christmas and trying to be very magnanimous and very, very welcoming to the Christmas attitude and everything. So, but later on, Fred, in this little party game, is making fun of Ebenezer Scrooge and calling him an unwanted creature, right? Bob Cratchit, however, he has the purest heart among the humans, and that he is the purest heart in that whole thing, because when they're having their little family meal, and his wife's not all into it, but he says something like, God bless the founder of the feast, Ebenezer Scrooge. Even though he was so miserly and such a mean boss, Bob Cratchit says, God bless this guy, because I still have a job, and I got this little time off to have with my family. He didn't say anything negative about his boss. He just said, God bless my boss, Ebenezer Scrooge. And I know it's the Muppet Christmas Carol. It's a child's example. But that comes to my mind when I'm talking about when your assignment for the next 2 weeks is blessing somebody in secret. I want you to try to change your speech. When there's somebody that annoys you or somebody just kind of like galls you, somebody who just bothers you so much, I want you to try to find something nice to say about that person that person's never going to even know that you said. I want you to pick out something good and something refreshing that you can say, God bless that person, about the person who might be the most annoying person in your life. I want you to actually sow kindness, sow hope in your language and your speech, even when people are not around to be impressed with what a nice person you are. We're supposed to bless and pray for our enemies. Isn't that more like the speech that we're supposed to be about? I never noticed it until this sermon how much I like Bob Cratchit for what he did in that little part of that story. And in the little part of that story, he said, like, God bless this person who everybody else knows is a mean person. I even understand in my own mind that he is mean in so many ways. But you know what? God bless him because of this that I can experience from him. There's not enough of that attitude in the church. As far as I see, many people are being trained by their phones with sound bites and nasty back and forth. And that's how we treat each other. Nobody takes time to step back and think, and how can I be a blessing? I gave Gail a couple different songs to think about for next week. One of the songs I gave her to think about was Make Me a Blessing. That's a song midweek that should remind you what the assignment was that I gave you today. Make me a blessing, Lord. And sometimes it's not make me a blessing so I can go out there and everybody can see what a blessing I am. Make me a blessing even just simply in my prayer room, that I'll start praying for people like I never prayed before. That I'll start being a person that is like more Bob Cratchit-like. And then I'll give you, before we close today, I'll give you one more little warning. Take time to pray about how you're going to bless and who you're going to bless and when you're going to bless and where. I mean, take time because the devil is like a roaring lion. He looks for souls to devour and he tries to mess up everything. Okay? This is one time I did something for my neighbor, which I thought would be a really good thing for my neighbor. It wasn't when I was living here, so don't start figuring things out in your mind. But it wasn't when I was living here, but I tried to do something nice for my neighbor, and it didn't come across well. The thing was, my neighbor had a pile of rubbish. Maybe like old fence railing, and just brush removed from the yard, just a pile of stuff that had been there beside his yard for a while, which was close to our yard because it was a residential, suburban area. And I had somebody from the church, trustee type guy, drop over a flat wagon that I could load stuff on because I had a ton of brush. Because ever since I was a young teenager working under the auspices of my brother Rod, I've learned landscaping and I've loved just puttering around in the yard like some people like puttering around in their garage, you know? And so I had a ton of stuff to get rid of. And I thought, you know what? I got this here for the church. I'm getting rid of my neighbor's stuff too. My neighbor's junk, you know? And so I piled all the stuff up there. And my neighbor came over, and he was very upset. He even picked up one of those big wood pieces and like slammed it on the ground. And there was words coming out of him that he was not pleased. I didn't know, but in some way, because of what I did, I was like, it was kind of like an insult to his manhood. Like, I can't take care of my own stuff. I need you to help me with things, you know? I never intended it. I just intended to take care of his stuff while I was taking care of my stuff, make it simpler for both of us, just to be carted away by some of the guys from the church who do stuff like that. Well, we talked it out. It started out as a very intense discussion. And it ended with he and I sitting along the side of the road and him in tears, just crying. And when we moved from that residential area, you know, we had a good relationship. And the Lord was working in him, and he received a Bible, and he was growing in the Lord and everything. But especially a person who's like, maybe they're not used to getting stuff out of the blue. Because aren't we all kind of suspicious sometimes? You get something like, why'd somebody do this? And some of you all, I even know who some of you all are, like their temperaments and everything. Some of you all have a problem if somebody gives you something, not giving something back, you know? You know? It's like receiving grace, you know? It's like, oh, they gave me something. I got to do something nice for them, you know? But what I'm asking you to do kind of like blows the top off all of that, because people aren't even going to know where it's coming from. But you still want to bless with love in your heart. And so try to know as much as you can who you're given to and how they would see it, how they would understand it, you know? Because I can give something to Lisa for like a present for Christmas or birthday, and she could say like, oh yeah, I know who that present's really for. I mean, like the one year I really wanted to please her for Christmas, and so I got her a scrolling jigsaw. But you know what? If you know me, you know the present wasn't for me. I'm not mechanical. But some of you know Lisa well enough, you think like, she must have been into doing that kind of stuff. So there's a season where she thought that was kind of interesting. So yeah, she liked the scrolling jigsaw. But you know, other people, they have their own sensibilities too. So think about that and pray about that. And let this next 2 weeks be a good 2 weeks where when we come back, we see a congregation more in love with each other and more, like we're all just in love with each other all the more. In tune with each other with a lot of suspicion that there's a lot of really nice people in our congregation. Not suspicion in other ways. The devil would love to work that in. But let's have some suspicion about each other that, you know what? I think they're a lot better person than I ever thought they were. I think there's a lot more grace and a lot more love and a lot more power, and the Holy Spirit is a lot more active than I ever thought he was here. Because some people actually took the pastor seriously on this one. In Jesus' name, amen.